Hey, good morning, everybody. I've got my mic in. Sorry.
Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to take this opportunity to introduce you guys to my father. He's going to be preaching for you guys today. I don't know if you recognize that Kent is not here. He is in Kansas celebrating a birthday. So, take it away, Dad.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, don't clap yet. You haven't heard me talk yet. Oh, man, now you set the bar up here. Ah, geez. I was guest speaking at a church once. The church's name was Cornerstone Church. At the time, we had just been members at a church called Four Corners Church. So here I am at Cornerstone Church, and I stand up and say, "Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Four Corners." It was like blank stares coming back at me. I was like, "What did I say? What? And then it hit me. So, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Melody Mission Church. Appreciate the opportunity to come in and talk to you all. Today we're going to talk about community. Community. Not this community. How many of you have seen this show on TV, Community? Okay. How many of you are just ashamed to lift your hand in church telling me that you've seen this show? Yeah, okay. Thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. So we're going to talk about this word called community, and there are several different types of communities. Today being the first day of the Bengals season, go Bengals! There is a community of Bengals fans. Who day? And you got a shirt on, right? All right. I'm going to brag a little bit. My daughter Emily Bowman is a photographer, Anthony's sister, and she just got hired this week to take pictures at the stadium by the Bengals. So that's pretty awesome. So she's there. Jeez, she's there like now. Yeah, so that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. So anyway, yeah, and you know what? I don't get like free tickets or discounts or anything. So can you believe that? Okay, so we have sports fans. There's also a team that's pretty good at playing basketball that's a few miles south of here. They wear blue and white. Yeah, the Wildcats, right? Yeah. How many of you have been to a game at Rupp Arena? Is that a near religious experience? Yeah, so that's a community. That's a community with a capital C. That's an amazing experience, going to a game there. There's also, there's different types of communities. There's comic book nerds who go to this thing called Comic-Con. Have you ever seen this thing? And they dress up in costumes and go, and it's like really, really bizarre. That's a community. You all live in neighborhoods where your homes are? That's a community, okay? Here's a community that my son and I participated in. Why don't you take us through a couple of these pictures. Last weekend, Anthony and I were able to go to Immortal Fest, a Christian heavy metal festival in Versailles, Ohio. Versailles, Ohio is right smack in the middle of farmland. There is a grain silo, and right next to it is a concert venue where they play heavy metal shows. It's really weird, I know. But we go there, and for 3 days, we got to hear the best Christian heavy metal that there is to hear. And this is a picture of the crowd. Now, if you were to look at this crowd without knowing what I just told you, you would look and you would say, this is a community of overweight guys with facial hair. Maybe. A community of black t-shirt fans. But no, they got their hands raised. We're listening to loud music, very loud music, and we have that in common. That's part of that community. We have something else in common that we're going to touch on later. We're going to revisit this community in just a minute. So our key passage today is out of Luke, and we're going to read Luke 11, the first four verses. Now, as I'm reading this, I want you to pay attention to the pronouns that are being used here. Very significant. It's amazing when you do Bible study, you can see something as what you think of insignificant as the pronouns chosen, and you can see that Jesus is using pronouns to drive home a point. So let's read this. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, there was this guy, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. He came before preparing the way for Jesus. He was out there yelling and screaming. He was a rabble-rouser. The guy ate bugs, you know? I mean, I had the opportunity of eating a cricket over the winter, and it was deep fried. Have you ever had a deep fried cricket? Yeah, they're not bad. I don't think he was eating deep fried crickets. John the Baptist was probably just munching on raw crickets. He was wearing camel hair. He smelled. But people were listening to him and following him because he was preparing the way for the Messiah, and he was also praying with his followers, and he would teach them to pray. Along comes Jesus, who Jesus's mode of ministry was probably a little different than John's. I imagine John's was in-your-face screaming, street preacher type. Jesus, while he did preach in public, remember, was very kind-hearted and gentle at this point. Remember, Jesus saved his harsh yelling language for the people who needed to hear it, and that was usually the religious of the time. So when he's out there preaching to the unsaved, he was very, very, calm and loving. Sermon on the Mount, you've read it? You know what I'm talking about. So the disciples were like, wait a minute, we just had John who's running around screaming, telling us how to pray. I think Jesus may need to re-educate us. So they go and they ask him, teach us how to pray. This is what Jesus says. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Again, notice the pronoun usage. When the passage is referring to God, it uses a singular possessive, your. That's it, every time, through the entire prayer. Your name, your kingdom come. When it's referring to the disciples, the followers of Christ, it uses us, you, our, and us, over and over again through there. It's all plural, plural, plural. We are to pray as a community. So when Anthony was 18 years old, he came to us, to his mom and I. And those of you who don't know, that was his mom, the gorgeous blonde that was standing here singing. That was his mom, my wife of 33 years. There she is. Raise your hand, everyone. That's her. That's her. Yeah, I did good. Okay. So Anthony came to us. He's 18 years old, and he's like, Mom, Dad, I'm 18. I don't think I need to have a curfew. We had a midnight curfew. Midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight anyway, right? So he had a midnight curfew, and he got belligerent about it. He was like, I think I should be able to go out after midnight. And we're like, why? Well, never mind why. I just want to have the freedom to go out. I want to go out with my friends. What do you want to do? Here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to go to Taco Bell. That's his favorite restaurant in the entire world. He wanted a chili cheese burrito from Taco Bell at 2:30 in the morning. Now, honestly, I can kind of relate. If Skyline Chili was open at 2:30 in the morning, I might be making some Coney runs. But he wanted to do midnight food runs. Now, Jesus is going to use this idea of a midnight food run, although a different type than Anthony's Taco Bell chili cheese burrito run, to kind of start to show us the ethos of community or the ethics of community. So let's read verses, where are we at? We're going to read, 5 through 8. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So here's the situation. He has the kids to bed. Okay, how many of you have met my grandkids? Anthony's kids, Irela, Ember and Cyrus. We spent the night at their house last night, and it took us an hour and a half to get them to bed. Once you get them to bed, you don't want anything to disturb them, nothing to wake them up. So I imagine that's what, you know, Jesus is talking about. This dad has put his kids to bed and they're asleep. And it's time to kick back and relax. And you get a knock on the door saying, hey, can I borrow some food? And this dad's probably like, you've got to be kidding me. I just got the kids down. I'm getting ready to go to bed. And here you want me to get in the kitchen and bake you some bread? What? That's not the attitude we are to have. The attitude we are to have is what actually happens. Is, hey, I need some food. I'm out. I have guests. Do you have anything I can borrow? Yeah, sure, no problem. That's the attitude we need to have when it comes to community. When a community member is in need of food, we help however we can. And I have to tell you all, I have to thank you all as a church, as Harmony Christian Church, the way that you have reached out and have helped take care of my son and his family. It's awesome. You know, they're going through a lot. And it's neat to see the prayers extended their way. And anytime it seems like that they have, you know, something that needs to be taken care of, it gets taken care of. It's phenomenal. And, you know, I'll go out on a limb and speak for Anthony. He's been taught that from the time he was a little kid. That's what we do. And he does the same thing in return. It's amazing. Ruth and I many times have had stuff that we needed fixed around the house. And quite frankly, I'm tired of fixing things. So I'll call Anthony, hey, can you come up and help me do this? And he does without arguing. And that's the way we should be doing all throughout our community, not just with our immediate family. As God the Father gives us what we need, that's the way we should serve our community. So let's dive a little deeper into this word community. Let's bring that picture back up. Okay. So not only at this heavy metal fest did you have a bunch of overweight, middle-aged, bearded guys. Not only did you have a bunch of guys banging their heads to really, really loud music, but you also had a bunch of followers of Christ praising God together. This was a moment of pure worship we had at the church. Listen to me. Yeah, I guess it's a church. We have people there gathering to praise the Lord. Anthony and I were standing off to the side. I write articles for an online music magazine, and so I got a press pass. And so I was able to get Anthony a press pass, so we were able to get behind this, you know, backstage and everything. We're standing off to the side, and we're listening to this band named Chaotic Resemblance, and he is playing a worship song. Now, not this style of worship. I mean, worship song like, you know, wailing guitar solos and headbanging and stuff, but it was still a worship song. But look at what's happening. People have their hands raised, and we're singing praises to God. Anthony leans over to me and says, get a picture of this. People don't understand what's going on. So is this community more based on our love of music or our love of the Lord? I will tell you it's based more on our love of the Lord. The guy from Chaotic Resemblance, Travis is his name. He's the bass player and lead singer. He gave the clearest presentation of the gospel I've ever heard given at any event that day. And Anthony are standing off to the side, and he starts talking about needing to become a Christ follower and asks, how many of you out there would like to become a Christ follower today? And I didn't take a picture of that because that's kind of an invasion of privacy, I think, a little bit. But if you looked across the crowd, as many hands that are up praising the Lord, almost that many hands were up saying, please pray for me, I want to follow Christ. That was awesome. That was community. But every hand that went up were immediately encircled by the people around them praying with them. That is community taking care of community. Spiritual needs taken care of right there. It was phenomenal. So Luke describes the early church and its community in the book of Acts. Now, I know we just came from Luke, where he talks about the Lord's Prayer and Jesus starting to set up the ethos of community. But then Luke dives into what community was like in the early church in Acts 2. He gives us the essentials of what is important to any gathering of believers. But first, before we even dive into what Luke tells us in the book of Acts about community, why don't we just define what community is? Community is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common, the scientific community. Now, in my real full-time job, I work for the Air Force Research Lab up at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. and I am working with a bunch of, well, nerds. It's a bunch of scientists and engineers. I'm not a scientist or engineer. Now I am kind of a nerd, but that's okay. But these folks are the brightest and best scientists and engineers from across the country are gathered at the Air Force Research Lab to do research and development. My job is to take, I work in public affairs, so as you can tell, because I like to talk. So I take what they do and distill it down to what a congressman can understand. So I have to take what they do down to like a sixth grade level and then create like presentations to explain the concepts. That's my job. So, but when you get this group of scientists and engineers together, they are a broad spectrum of folks. You have people from different countries. You have men and women and different races. And I mean, it's just fascinating. But when you get them into a room, all you have to do is start speaking science or math, and everyone has something in common they can rally around. It's incredible. But let's look at the second definition. A feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. The sense of community that organized religion can provide. Now, I always like to say Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. How many of you have heard that? It's a relationship with the one true living God. But, you know, we are kind of in that under that umbrella of organized religion. And you can look at other organized religions and see their sense of community is pretty powerful. The Hasidic community in New York, the Orthodox Jewish community, is incredibly tight-knit community. My father was raised German Baptist Brethren, thanks Amish with electricity. It's kind of what the church was like. But it's an incredibly tight-knit farming community. It's amazing. So the church is to operate as a community. So let's look at Acts 2:44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now we know some of the, what I call hyper-literalists, where they will take every word completely literal in the Bible, they'll look at that word all, and they will say there's no way that this could be possible, that everyone agreed on everything, and they're right. But there are those beliefs that you have to hold true in order to call yourselves a Christian. We call those the Orthodox Christian beliefs. The Apostles' Creed covers them. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, lived without sin, died on the cross, was raised the third day, took on himself the payment for our sins, right? Everyone who calls themselves a Christian has to believe that. If you don't believe that, sorry, you can't really call yourself a Christian. Well, you could, but the definition doesn't fit. So those are what we call the closed hand beliefs that do unify us all. And then there are some of those open hand beliefs that we tend to argue about way too much. A great example, my mother was raised in a Free Will Baptist church in Williamsburg, Kentucky. Or as they say down there, Weemsburg. It's two syllables, Weemsburg. And this church was great. I remember going there as a kid, 5 years old, and the only church I had been to was an extremely, you know, tight, buttoned-down GARBC Baptist church where we sing the doxology every Sunday, and it was a piano, and that was it. And so we go to this Free Will Baptist church my mom was raised in, and the pastor, you know, we had worship, and then the pastor says, we need the choir to come up on stage, and the entire church, except for my family, goes up on stage. They were the choir. So that was fun. And then after the sermon, it was time for prayer. And he says, okay, let's bow and pray. Everyone prays out loud at the same time. It was crazy. And I'm like 5 years old, like scared to death, you know. But this church did not believe, as a lot of Baptists don't, that dancing was a good thing. And forget the fact that David danced before the Lord. You know, forget that. But dancing was bad. So when my wife and I got married 33 years ago, June 30th, thank you very much. We were planning the wedding. My mom comes to us and says, we need to talk about something. And I was like, what? She says, I will not attend your wedding if you have dancing at your reception. Open hand belief, dancing is bad. My mom saw it as a closed hand belief. Is that something that we should split up as a church? No, those open-hand beliefs, we should not. We could preach an entire sermon on that. I don't want to go much deeper. But just know that the closed-hand orthodox beliefs of Christianity are the things that unite us. And those open-hand beliefs are the things that we can have fun discussing and talking about, but they should not be the things that divide us. Okay. So let's look at Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one to another. So we've got to look at this and realize that the church, this church you guys belong to, and I'm going to differentiate between capital C church and small church, the local church body, Harmony Christian Church, so you guys belong here. This isn't a social club. Some people look at it as their social circle. That's fine, but it's not a social club. The church is a living and functioning system, I love this, of interdependent parts which constitute the body of Christ. I remember as a kid, now Anthony, his dad is a preacher. My dad was a preacher. I also went to a Christian school where my dad and mom worked my whole, you know, life. I got inundated with everything Christian all the time. And one of the things we like to talk about is spiritual gifts. And every one of us who accepts the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give us spiritual gifts. Some of them are edification, that where people naturally like to go up to people and build them up. I have the opposite of that. I have the the spiritual gift of de-edification. You can ask my daughter-in-law, Grace, over there. She never hears a kind word from me, you know. It's true. My wife has the spirit of the gift of the spirit of discernment, right? Like, I have gone into business with people, and my wife will say, you need to bail out of that, and I'll say, no, it's okay, they're Christians, only to be burned later when my wife says, see, I told you so. Okay? I have the spiritual gift of loud voice. I like to talk, and I'm loud. All of us do not have the same spiritual gifts. But when I was a kid, we'd talk about this. I would like to imagine what it would look like if everyone was the same. What the body of Christ, what would a human body look like if everything was a forearm? You know, or if everything were eyeballs? There's a great horror movie called Zygote that's on, I think it's on Netflix. And in it, there is a monster that is made up of nothing but human arms and eyeballs, and that's it. And it's disgusting. That's kind of what the church would be like, right? But the church is one organism made up of several different body parts. A church, small church, is also not a meeting you attend. It's not a thing you do. It's who you are. It's your identity. It's your place of belonging. Tim Chester says that. Identity is something we hear about all the time. I am so tired of hearing the words identity politics. Jokingly, I got my first personalized license plate for my car. I drive a Mustang, and I thought, hey, if I have a Mustang GT, if I have a 2009 Mustang GT with the 4.6 liter V8 engine in it, I better have cool license plates, right? Yeah. So I got license plate that said MAWG, middle-aged white guy. I thought it was funny. People started pointing out, in today's day and age, with all the identity politics, you might want to get rid of that license plate. I didn't want to set myself up as a target, so I did, and I changed it to X-plane, because I'm, you know, into aviation. So, but identity politics, I'm tired of hearing that. People identify with their, a lot of times with their skin color first. They will identify with, in today's day and age, their sexuality first. They will identify with their job first. They will identify with their gender first. Paul tells us that the only thing we are to identify first as is a child of God, a Jesus follower. And that's it. So people are all the time trying to fill in their name tag. Hi, I'm Brad. I'm dot, dot, dot. My name tag says, hi, I'm Brad. I'm a Christ follower. That's it. It's the only thing we're supposed to brag about. Now, if anyone is around me for any time, they will understand that I'm a Christ follower, I'm also a husband and a dad and a granddad, because those are the things I talk about ad nauseum. So being a part of this community, which we have spent, how many minutes? A lot talking about, involves three things that this community has to be. And the first is intentional. This community has to involve intentionality. We can't just be a community of Christ followers. We have to be a community of Christ followers that does something. And we need to know why we do what we do. Things that we do have to be done on purpose, not by accident. My grandson, Cyrus, Grace's youngest. How many of you have met Cyrus? Okay, everyone's grinning. As soon as I say their name, they grin. We had Cyrus the other night, and this was at your place. You guys came up. That's right. We had Cyrus at our house the other night, and Grace brought the kids up. Irela was there, and she had her crayons on the ground. That's what it was. She had her drawing stuff on the ground, and Cyrus walks by, grabs a pencil, and just chucks it. And laughs, runs off laughing. And it's like, Cyrus, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. Well, of course he knew. He wanted to make his sister mad. He thinks it's hysterical. Things that we do, we need to know why we do what we do. That is almost as important as knowing why we believe what we believe. So for many of us, going to church is just something we just do because, you know, we've always done it that way. Really? Going to church shouldn't be a convenience, it should be a commitment. We should go to church because we are commanded to be part of this community of Christ followers. So intentional also means having correct priorities. The early church was focused on growing and nurturing believers. When Ruth and I were married, we'd been married a few short years, we went to a church in Dayton, Far Hills Church. Now they're called Fearless Church, which I think is a cool name for a church. They had this huge young marrieds class, and we were like, well, that would be awesome to get involved with people who are facing the same things in life that we're facing. So we started attending this young marrieds class, and we got hooked on it. It was amazing. We had an older couple that taught us, and now I look back, I realize I'm older now than that couple was when they were teaching us. That doesn't make me feel good. But we had this older couple that had been married many years, and they were leading by example, and we would go through curriculum helping to strengthen our marriage. And during that time, my wife and I made fast friends with several other families that we are still very, very tight friends with, because we were focused on growing our marriage and nurturing our marriage together, and that helped form a strong communal bond. Lasting productive relationships based on mutual love and respect are the substance of Christian life and growth. Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes total sense. Being a part of biblical community also involves this thing called unity. Acts 2:44 says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Unity literally means an intense sense of togetherness. Acts 4:32 says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now a lot of people will take those verses and misappropriate them and say that we should structure our government to be socialist or communist because the early church did that in the second chapter of Acts. Big difference there is the early church did it voluntarily. And they did it as a group of believers, not as an economic system. So if someone tells you that, you can say, well, Pastor Brad said, use my name, it's fine. The word community literally means common unity. It means sharing the common experience of our joys, our fears, our tears, and best yet, our divine glory. A Christian community is a group of people who are committed to Jesus first and to one another second, and we all share our lives together. My best friend and his wife do not go to our church, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you in here have other Christians that you fellowship with on a regular basis? Everybody better raise your hand or I'm just ashamed. No, I'm just kidding. Part of biblical community also involves missionality. What is the purpose of the church? This is a big one. The purpose of the church is not to feed the poor. The purpose of the church is not to clothe the homeless. The purpose of the church is not to heal the sick. The purpose of the church is not to comfort the brokenhearted. The purpose of the church is not to cast out demons. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is two words: make disciples. That's it. I remember when I was going through my ordination council. My dad was on the council. You talk about pressure, you know. I go into this room. It's a four-hour council. I'm getting grilled by other pastors, and one of them is my dad. And they had given me this list of things that I needed to make sure that I could answer. I get in there, and for 4 hours, no one asked me anything that was on that list. Nobody did. They asked me all kinds of other questions. But my dad asked me the one question I think mattered the most: what is the purpose of the church? And I said, make disciples. That's it. Because if we make disciples, we are equipping them to feed the poor. We're equipping them to clothe the homeless. We're equipping them to heal the sick, to comfort the brokenhearted, and we're equipping them to wage spiritual warfare. Pretty cool, huh? The side effects of making disciples are to do the things that people think the church is supposed to do. Ah, cool how it works out, isn't it? So we need to have a common unity and a common purpose of making disciples to be a common community. Now, another thing that Christ tells us to do when we're together as a community is to remember Him in communion. Now, the word communion has that word common in it. So as a community, we are to partake in the Lord's Supper and remember what happened to Him on the cross. We remember that Jesus took on Him the punishment for all of our sins and paid the price for all of us. So as the band's coming up and getting ready to sing, if you all would go to the sides, we have these stations set up on the sides underneath the lights. There's little cups there, and there's two layers. The top layer you pull off, there's a communion wafer, and that's the bread that signifies the body of Christ, which was broken on the cross for your sins. And then there's another layer you peel back, and that's the juice that signifies the blood of Christ that was shed to pay for our sins. So if you wouldn't mind at this time, feel free to go at your own pace and to go over and take communion.